Praise is given to the one who alone is worthy of praise. A little later in this chapter, at verse 10, you'll see that John is rebuked as he falls at the feet of an angel. We're not to worship angels. We're not to worship created beings. We're to worship the Creator. We're to worship God alone. Sometimes Christians have become guilty of giving undue praise to men. It can be true sometimes of their ministers, of their pastors. The Word of God says to us, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Esteem them highly for the work's sake. But it does not tell us to worship men, not even the most holy of men, because they're just saved sinners. That's all they are. It's to God alone to whom we must give the glory. And that's what we see here in chapter 19. The hosts of heaven praise God for who he is. Salvation and glory and honour and power belong to the Lord alone, to our great triune God. The psalmist says this, doesn't he, in Psalm 115 and verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. And you know, that is the longing of every true believer. If you are a true believer today, that would be the desire of your heart, to give God alone the glory. We say, don't we, as John the Baptist did of Jesus Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. And on the day that's brought before us here in chapter 19, we thank God that man will be lost sight of. Man will be eclipsed. And God alone will be worshipped by all the hosts of heaven. Worship for who he is. Worship, verse 3, because the victory God has brought to pass isn't transient, it isn't temporary, it's permanent, it is eternal. Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. There will never, ever be a time again when the persecuting arm of Satan, the god of this world, the great dragon, will come forth to wage war with God's saints. And that's a cause to shout hallelujah, my friends. My inward foes shall all be slain, says Isaac Watts. Nor Satan break my peace again. The beast is destroyed. God's name is glorified. His people vindicated. And the whole of creation joins in this hallelujah chorus. Verse 4 speaks of the 24 elders. Here are the representatives of the entire church. We've said this before, of the old and the new dispensations, represented by the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. Read of the four living creatures. These are the angelic throne attendants, most probably cherubim and seraphim. They appear to lead the worship in heaven. We met them back in chapter 4 and verse 8. Those who've got good memories. They also fall down and worship God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Speaks of a voice from the throne. Is this the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Quite possibly. I believe it may well be, because the next thing that is to happen is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So how fitting that the voice of the bridegroom is heard. The Lamb of God, now highly exalted, calling all the hosts of heaven, to praise God. What a crescendo of praise arises now, verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. We had some thunderings last night, didn't we? Majestic, glorious. It will be nothing compared with this difference. Nothing compared with this. Saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigns. You see, the long courtship is over, as all of God's redeemed are in the presence of our Lord and Saviour. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper? He said this, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That's Luke 22, verse 18. And those words find their ultimate fulfillment at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the wicked cease from troubling God's children, when the weary are at rest, and when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. What do we say, dear friends, but hasten the day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But it raises a question in my mind, and it should in every preacher's mind. Will you be there on that day? Will you be there to join in the Hallelujah chorus? I'm sure many of us have enjoyed listening to Handel's Messiah. And it has that great Hallelujah chorus, doesn't it? When it was first performed, it was performed before King George II. And when the Hallelujah chorus struck up, King George II rose to his feet. And he remained standing until the end of the Hallelujah chorus. Why did he do it? I'm afraid I can't tell you. Was he simply carried away by the majesty, the glory of the music, possibly? Or was he standing, as is the custom, in the presence of royalty, in the presence of the king, as a sign of respect? The Bible says, doesn't it, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth. His is the name that is above every other name. All are subject to him, including the kings of the earth. Chapter 18, verse 9. And that's why we need to be sure that we own him as our Lord and Saviour now, that we might unite with that vast choir of heaven above. Because the song that is sung there begins here on earth. The psalmist says, doesn't he? He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. So said King David. Do you know that song? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Christ? But let's move on to the marriage supper of the Lamb here in verses 6 to 10. I'm sure we've all been to some really good wedding feasts, but none can compare with this. Here's a marriage supper like none other. God is reigning. The Lord God Omnipotent reigns. All the foes of his people are vanquished. And you read this at verses 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." You know, to fully grasp what is set before us here, we need some understanding of the marriage customs among the Jewish people at that time. There were a number of different elements to the marriage ceremony, and all of them had to be fulfilled. First of all, there would be the betrothal. We today, in the West here anyway, have engagements. However, sometimes engagements are sadly broken off. But the betrothal in Jewish culture was far more binding and far more serious than our engagements. From the moment of their betrothal, both the man and the woman were legally husband and wife. Paul, by the way, this is a little aside, Paul's alluding to this when he writes to the Corinthians. They were in danger of turning aside to idols. And in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says to them, "I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul's incensed that Christians should turn aside to idolatry. From Christ, from the Christ that he preached, it was a serious matter indeed, because it amounted to spiritual adultery. Well, first of all came the betrothal. Then there would be the interval between the betrothal and the wedding supper. And it was at this time that the groom would pay a dowry to the father of the bride. And then, as the interval between the betrothal and the wedding supper came to an end, the bride would begin to prepare and adorn herself for the wedding supper. And finally, the groom, dressed in his best attire, accompanied by his friends, would go to the home of his betrothed. There he would receive his bride and take her back to his home, accompanied by all his friends. And the marriage supper would take place. And those festivities would last a long time. It costs something today, I was thinking about this. At least 7 days, and quite often 14 days. It's not so surprising, is it, with that in view, that in John chapter 3, when Jesus, you remember, performed his first miracle at Cana of Galilee, that they'd run out of wine. It might have been going on for 10 days or even more before that happened. But how do these customs relate to what we read of here, to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, what does the Bible tell us? It tells us very clearly that the church is the bride of Christ. The church is not some afterthought in God's heart and mind, as some would have us believe. That Christ came to the Jews, and then when that didn't work out, he turned to the Gentiles. That is not a biblical position. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the creation of the world, he chose his people to be his bride. And we're also told in Scripture, God has loved his people with an everlasting love. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received its frame, God loved his people. And of course, during the Old Testament time, that forthcoming wedding was announced. All the prophets announced the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Savior, coming for his bride, coming to redeem his people. And there at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the dowry. What a price was paid. Redeemed, says Scripture, by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. Oh, we like to sing, don't we? Oh, precious is the flower. that washes white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. He paid the price. All praise to his name. And then at our conversion, we were betrothed to Christ. We came to him, didn't we? The Holy Spirit opened our eyes. We saw our sinfulness. We came to him confessing our sin. We received his forgiveness. We were united to him. We were accepted in the Beloved. We were brought into the family of God. We were saved, secure. From that moment, what from Christ the soul shall sever, joined by everlasting bands, the Lord Jesus Christ shall lose none of his sheep. He tells us that, doesn't he, in John chapter 10. And then in the intervening period between the betrothal and our coming to be with him, we prepare ourselves. We're waiting, as it were, for that revealing of the Saviour and this great day that's set before us here. Remember, John tells us in his first epistle, we shall be like him on that day. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone, he goes on to say, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. That's what we're being told there, is this great work of sanctification is going on in our lives. Here's the bride making herself ready, you see. We know what effort's going to this on the earthly realm in choosing the right wedding dress. In my case, helping to make the wedding dress. We're a little bit different, you know. And the bride prepares herself for her husband to be, this radiant bride, this beautiful bride. And the husband's heart is all aflutter on that great day. Well, in the case of the church, the bride is given her glorious dress by Christ. Because it's Christ's righteousness imputed to us which will enable us to stand in his presence. The righteous acts of the saints that are spoken of at verse 8 are those which we do by the grace of God. Because as the Bible says, by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Our righteous acts as Christians are the fruit of salvation, not the root, not the cause. So the bride makes herself ready, but it's all of God's goodness and God's grace to us. Dear Spurgeon says this. He says, if there's one stitch, he says, if there's one stitch of our own making in that wedding robe, we shall be eternally undone. And he's right. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty is, my glorious dress, this flaming world's in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head, not of us. Not of us, all of God. We shall never enter the King's presence while we're dressed in the rags and tatters of our own unrighteousness, but only as we're clothed upon in Christ's righteousness. And if you doubt that, read Matthew 22, later verses 1 to 14, and that parable that Jesus told of the wedding feast. And what happened to the man who thought he could dispense of a wedding garment? Friend, says Jesus, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And we're told he was speechless. Very solemn. He was speechless. He thought he could worm his way into heaven by his own efforts and not God's way. And all will be speechless who dismiss God's work, way and his work. All who think the word of God's a fable. All who think that they're above needing the salvation of God. All who don't heed the word of God. All who despise God's gift of his only begotten Son. All will be speechless on that day. There'll be no hallelujahs for them. But there will be for those who are called. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. How vital, dear friends, that we respond to that invitation that God gives in his word. We've all got to do that which John is called to do at verse 10. When he falls at the feet of the angel and he's told, worship God. Worship God. You know, worship is not about us. Not about us. It's not about how we feel. It's not about what we get out of worship. It's not even about our enjoyment of worship. It's primarily about God's glory in worship. It's not about us at all. Is God glorified? Is it worthy of God? It's not even about favorite preachers or favorite hymns or songs or whatever. It's about God. It's about God. It's about hearts and lives bowing before the thrice holy God of heaven. Overwhelmed by the grace and mercy of God to them in Christ. People who know that they're unworthy sinners. And God has been merciful to them. The saints in heaven rejoice in God's salvation. And they know that the judgment that had fallen on Babylon should have fallen on them. Should have fallen on them. But they've been forgiven. They've been saved by the grace of God. Full and free salvation. And it literally overwhelms them. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, is their cry. They've been through many a spiritual battle on the way. They face many a trial. I'm sure they could all say with John Newton, through many trials, thorns and snares I have already come. But in all these things, God's amazing grace was with them, upholding them and bringing them to glory, preparing them for heaven, preparing them for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'll tell you, dear Christian friends, our light affliction is but for a moment here below. That's what the apostle says, doesn't it, in 2 Corinthians. And he goes on to say, any of you facing trials and troubles and difficulties, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are not seen, that God reveals to us in his word, are eternal. They're eternal. The marriage supper of the Lamb is before us. Notice, heaven here is likened to a meal. You ever thought about that? I think it's significant. We enjoy here our monthly fellowship meal. It's a time when we can talk. We can converse with one another. Some of us laugh. We're allowed to laugh. We enjoy the good food that's been prepared. And it is good. If you've never been, you ought to come. We enjoy all those good things that God has given us richly to enjoy. Heaven, what's it like? What's it like? Well, the Word of God likens it to a banquet. A wedding banquet. The marriage supper of the Lamb. What does that tell us? It tells us this. We're in a different world. We're in a new world. But it's a real world. We're not floating around on clouds playing harps. with wings, you know. That's what people like to draw little cartoons of, isn't it? That isn't heaven. We're in the heavenly world, which is real. Praise God, it has no sin. There's nothing in heaven to mar our joy. Nothing to drag us down. No death. No sorrow. No crying, we're told here in Revelation. No more pain. For the former things have passed away. All things are made new. No wonder it says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God's gracious invitation goes out to all. And it pervades the Bible from Genesis right through to Revelation. You have it again, don't you, right at the very end of the book of Revelation, at chapter 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, friend, there's nothing to pay. People all want to do something, don't they? Christ has done it all. Praise his name. There's nothing to pay. There's nothing we can do. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has died for sinners, and he's paid the price in full. And as we read in Luke's Gospel, come, for all things are now ready. All things. Why not come? Why not come today? Things will never be more prepared than they are now. You'll never be a greater sinner than you are now. All things are now ready. Because soon the vision that John saw here will come to pass. And it will be too late. Come, worship God. Bow the knee to Christ. Own him as your Lord and Saviour. Be ready. Be clothed in Christ's righteousness. He did that which we cannot do. None of us have kept the law of God. We failed it at every point. But Christ fulfilled the law of God. He magnified the law of God. And he made it honourable. And all who trust in him, he clothes with his righteousness. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through the I am from guilt, shame. May God give you the gift of repentance and faith. A wonderful pardon as you look to Christ, even this very day. And if we know him, and have known him many years perhaps, let's resolve by the grace of God to let others know of this glorious Saviour, that they too may enter in and be saved. Let's just pray and then we'll sing our final hymn. Our Father God, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Lord, there are many wonderful passages in the Word of God, but this is the one, Lord, that you would bring before us today, this wonderful invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we do pray, Lord, that in your wonderful goodness, you would call sinners to yourself. We pray, Lord, that that invitation that has been extended right from the beginning of time might be heeded, Lord. but we turn away from so great a salvation. Lord, there is no hope for us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. Now we're going to sing 469. 469.